Well, I think that's a very good question.
Check out our new YouTube video, Good Question, issuesetc.org, and click support. Good questions, better answers, issues, etc. Watch the short YouTube video, Good Question, today. Just go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Well, you know, that's a good question.
That's a very good question.
Yeah, that's a good question.
No, that's a good question.
If you're familiar with the historic creeds of the church, there's a line in one of them, the shortest, the earliest, the Apostles' Creed, that may give you some trouble. It goes along pretty nicely with the narrative of Christ's saving work, and then it says, he descended into hell. Now, there are Christians who actually either refuse or are hesitant to confess those words. They ask a very simple question. It's actually a good question. It's a question we should always ask. Where do you find that, the descent into hell, in the Bible? We're coming to you live this Monday afternoon, January the 31st. Pastor Sean Cum is our guest for the next half hour. We're going to answer that question. Where in the Bible do you find Christ's descent into hell? And if he descended into hell, why did he descend into hell? What does that have to do with his saving work for us on the cross and his resurrection? Pastor Sean Cum is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Laramie, Wyoming. He's author of a recent article in Higher Things magazine titled, Going to Hell with Jesus. Sean, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. It's good to talk to you.
I know that you've met people who say, look, I just don't know if I can say he descended into hell. Where is that in the Bible, Pastor?
Well, I think there are actually four places, two of them which are quoted in our synodical catechism. The first is 1 Peter chapter 3, particularly verses 18 through 20. And there, St. Peter describes pretty clearly Jesus descending into hell. Do you want me to go through that part first?
Yeah.
So what Peter writes is, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. And it's that phrase there, that Jesus went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, that we see Jesus descending into the prison where the spirits are kept, those who had disobeyed God's word and rejected Christ because they had no faith.
Where else in Scripture? That seems fairly straightforward. Where else would we find it?
Also then Colossians, St. Paul, and I think that's a pretty formidable team if you have both Peter and Paul talking about the descent of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 15, after talking about knowledge and wisdom and the elemental spirits of the world, Paul writes, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And Paul is also, interestingly enough, talking about baptism right before that. Peter slips into baptism after talking about Jesus' descent into hell. And so where does Jesus then disarm these rulers and authorities? And we also know that Paul talks in Ephesians about the spirits, the authorities, those that we cannot see that seek to destroy our faith. And so these certainly have to be the same enemies of Christ and his people that are in hell.
Is there, you said there were four, that I count two, where else?
Yes, Luther then goes an interesting place. He begins his whole argument for Christ's descent into hell in Matthew chapter 12, and centering around verses 22 through 30, and a demon-oppressed man who is blind and mute is brought to Jesus, and Jesus heals him, and the people are amazed, and they say, how can this be the son of David? And then the Pharisees get a little nasty, and they call Jesus names, and they say that he must be the prince of demons, Beelzebul, because how else can Jesus cast out demons? And then Jesus goes on to say, if Satan casts out Satan, then he's divided him against himself, and how can his kingdom stand? And then Jesus ends that part with these words, or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. And Luther sees that specifically from Jesus' own lips, talking about the day that he will go and bind the strong man, Satan, and he's going to plunder his house. He is going to go there and tell him that the gig is up and that he has conquered him through his cross.
And the final place?
The final place is in the Old Testament. And I think this will be familiar to some people. Psalm 139, and the psalmist says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And he goes on to talk about sitting down, rising up, searching the person's path, that the Lord Jesus knows the word that's going to be on his tongue. And then in verse 7 of Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. And it's that part, then, that the psalmist realizes that there's no place in the universe that is inaccessible to Jesus, even if it is Sheol or hell itself. Death. Jesus has conquered it, and there's nothing that can stop him from visiting any place he wants to go.
I think I might add one, although
yes.
This one is a little more tenuous, and that would be Ephesians 4, where it talks about Christ ascending on high, leading a host of captives. But then, as an aside, it says, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended to the lower regions? Some translations say lower regions of the earth. Some say lower regions, comma, the earth, but
yes.
Kind of a possible one there.
Yes.
So with all of this scriptural evidence here for the descent of Christ into hell, the natural question, and you've already begun to answer it by citing those scriptures, why did he descend into hell?
That's a very good question, and I think we have to look at how far-reaching Jesus' resurrection goes. And there are those who would say that Jesus, and I'm probably getting ahead of myself a little bit here, that he suffers in hell, that what he does on the cross isn't complete, and so that he needs to descend there. But I think Christians who look at the finality of his death and the power of his resurrection, we see that Jesus needs and desires to go and proclaim his resurrection everywhere, and especially to Satan, who started this whole nasty business in the Garden of Eden, and to tell those who had denied that Jesus is the Messiah, to say, no, really, I am the Messiah, and I am risen from the dead, and this is good news for everyone except now for you. Misery loves company, and Satan wants many people to be with him, and Jesus goes to say, no, not everyone's going to be with you, because I have good news to proclaim throughout the world.
Why should we rule out categorically the fact that Jesus would descend into hell in order to somehow suffer or further suffer the penalty for our sins?
Ah, yes. Well, Jesus uses a very specific word on the cross when he says, it is finished. And Todd, you and I learned this in seminary, that the word means it is finished and it stands finished forever. And so we would have to try to find a loophole in that, which is impossible, that Jesus' suffering on the cross is not complete, and that when he says it is finished, then it really wasn't, and that he somehow had to go suffer in hell. Jesus suffers hell. We see that already starting in the Garden of Gethsemane as the weight of sin just pushes blood out of his pores. And it's done. It's done when he dies on the cross. And that's good news.
You point out in your article, and we'll get into this a little bit on the other side of the break, that with regard to the exact timing of this descent into hell, with regard to anything other than what Scripture has said to us clearly about what Christ was doing there, why he was there, the Bible's pretty vague about this aspect of the universe, that is, the spiritual world largely inhabited by either angels or demons, Satan included among them, and then, of course, the lost, those who perish eternally. They simply doesn't tell us as much as we'd like to know.
Right. No, you're exactly right about that. And the creeds themselves, in summarizing Scripture, are, I believe, intentionally vague about that. We certainly see that in the Nicene Creed, which has us confess that God is the creator of the visible and the invisible, and then the creed just stops and doesn't tell us anything more about the invisible creation. I think we also see there then that Jesus himself tends not to say much to us about angels or demons. They do show up throughout Scripture. But the point that I often make is Jesus tells us just enough about hell that we know we don't want to be there. And he tells us just enough about heaven that we know we do. And the same goes for the angels and the demons. If we knew so much more about angels and demons, and Todd, I'm guessing when you taught confirmation, there are lots of questions about angels and demons. Kids want to know all kinds of things. And my suspicion there is less we know, the better off we are, because it's all about Jesus. It's not about the angels and the demons. When the angels show up in those important parts of Jesus' life, they come, they do their thing, and then they're on their merry way. They don't hang around and look for attention to themselves. Of course, the demons would love nothing more than to have a lot of attention. And Hollywood seems to play on that, too, coming up with all kind of fanciful things about that.
Pastor Sean Cumm is our guest. We're talking about Jesus' descent into hell on this Monday afternoon, the 31st of January. When we come back, he writes, "It is for Christ to descend into hell is also our descent into hell. It is an assurance to us, a proclamation not only then to those who inhabit that terrible place, but to us today who will never and never need fear that we will inhabit that terrible place." We'll be right back.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the 2011 International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France.
The listeners to Issues Etc. already have had contact through the program with lecturers who will be in Strasbourg this next summer. Craig Parton, myself, Dr. Minuge, Angus Minuge, Adam Francisco, and these lecturers are people who have defended the faith, who know how to defend the faith, and who are marvelous communicators. And so, if a listener to this program wants to learn how to present the case for Christianity in a secular situation, the 2 weeks in the French Rhineland with us would be an absolutely ideal way to achieve this.
You can find out more about the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, July 5th through the 16th in Strasbourg, France, at apologeticsacademy.eu. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the next 15 minutes of this hour, Pastor Sean Cumm, we continue our conversation on Jesus' descent into hell. Then the entire second hour of this Monday's program will spend with Dr. John Kleinig of Australian Lutheran College, one of our listeners' favorite guests. We'll be talking about prayer for the entire hour.
That's coming up here in about 15 minutes on Issues Etc. Pastor Kumm, there's one other possibility that I think people might raise about Jesus' descent into hell, and that is that he goes there, in essence, to give those pre-flood, the kind of Adamic age people before Noah, a second chance. He goes to preach to them and then to give them a second chance to be saved. What's your response to that?
Well, we certainly see with the judgment that is rendered upon Adam and Eve that they are going to die. Now, they do not die without saving faith. They die with the hope that the Lord Jesus is coming. But the consequence of sin is death, and the consequence of not having faith is eternal death. And so the idea that we would somehow have a second chance, that Jesus descended into hell to sort of clean up preaching that didn't do its job on earth, is almost bordering on an odd theme of purgatory, that there is a place or a time where we still get to sort of work things out, and that those people before the flood had chance to still say, oh man, you know, I really didn't quite get that, and I'm sure glad to see a Jesus to clean that all up and clarify it for me, as if God's word wasn't clear beforehand. When Peter also talks about the flood, he is talking about the cataclysmic moment of judgment that came upon the earth, of which there has yet to be any comparison until the final judgment of Jesus comes on the last day. And so Peter is putting before us a previous time of judgment that came upon the entire world, save eight, that those eight, during those years that Noah was building the ark, they knew from what Noah was doing, building an ark where there was no sign of floods, that judgment is coming. And so that the people before the flood had the same word of God as the people after the flood, both law and gospel.
You say that the comfort for us is not only Christ's proclamation of victory, but that Christ's descent into hell, now because of his saving work, his substitution on our behalf at the cross, in the grave, he is also our substitute in hell. His descent is our descent. What do you mean by that?
Well, certainly when we, as Lutherans, we talk about the nasty three, the devil, the world, and our flesh, that we would have the ability, the fortitude to face Satan and tell him about the victory of Jesus is, I think, a rather frightening encounter, that we would pray that God would be with us if we had to do that. But I'm not sure many of God's people really want to take on Satan, for any number of reasons. First of all, that he's a liar and an accuser, and who knows what kind of lies and accusations he's going to come up with. And the one person that we have that can take on Satan is Jesus Christ himself. He had faced him before in his temptations, and he faced him again when he descended into hell. Paul talks in Romans 6, and again, I find this really fascinating, that Peter and Paul, when they talk about hell, Satan, death, they keep returning to baptism. And these verses are well known to us from the baptismal service. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And when we look at the baptismal creed, then, the Apostles' Creed, we see that that covers a lot of ground, actually. And included in that is Jesus descends into hell so that we don't have to. Not only so that we're damned to hell forever, and his life-saving work on the cross rescues us from that, but we don't have to go to hell and tell Satan that Jesus won the victory. Jesus does that on his own face-to-face encounter, and he declares it, much to Satan's consternation and his demise.
One other aspect of this is the fact that the Bible clearly teaches us that Satan, with the death and resurrection of Jesus, and his descent into hell, we should add, is bound. He's now Jesus' devil. Hell now belongs to Jesus, even though those who will perish there eternally will perish only under his wrath and indignation. It's his territory now. Talk about that.
Yes, I think sometimes we often forget that Satan is bound. And as I teach my confirmants, and I don't want to make any dog owners out there unhappy, but I'm going to use Rottweilers as an example, that Satan is very much bound like a mean dog, nasty dog, and that he has only had a certain limit of his range, and yet he's a liar. And so when he says, no, really, I'm a nice dog, you know, you can come and pet me, everything will be fine. And as soon as I enter that boundary, then I'm in trouble, even though he has been bound and no longer should have any effect on my life. He's still a liar, and too many times does he convince me that he's not. And so when Satan is bound by Jesus, Jesus limits him and has conquered him. Again, this doesn't appear so to the world many times. We look at terrible, evil things that happen throughout the world. And one's faith can be challenged and say, has Jesus really bound Satan? Satan looks to be very active because there's so many evil things happening. And yet Jesus says, just wait. All of this is, I will turn to my good for those who believe in me, and on the last day this will all be over. And we will enjoy paradise forever.
So in that sense, Pastor Kum, it is the descent into hell is also, I guess we shall say, the sentencing phase for the devil himself. Now he simply awaits the carrying out of God's final verdict.
Excellent, excellent example, Todd. Excellent. Yes. Pretty much like a court scene playing out, and that Satan is the accuser, and our advocate, our defender, has defended us to the nth degree and said we're not guilty. Our sins are removed. The evidence is gone. And the tables are turned on Satan, and now he is the one being accused, and he's the one on the hot seat. And the judgment for him then awaits its final slam of the gavel down, and then it's all over.
With only about 30 seconds to that timing question, should we trouble ourselves as to the exact sequence of events? Pastor Kum, about 30 seconds.
No, although it does puzzle us and intrigues us. We look at Holy Week, Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday, Jesus' burial in the grave, the resurrection, and we can all lay those out on a timeline. We get to the descent of Jesus into hell, and we say, when did that happen? And that puzzles us. But Jesus doesn't tell us a lot of things about the invisible world and those things that we don't and can't see. And so we just don't worry about it.
Pastor Sean Kum is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Laramie, Wyoming. He's author of a recent article in Higher Things magazine titled Going to Hell with Jesus. You can find out more about this magazine for high school and college-aged youth at our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand, or you can subscribe to Higher Things magazine by calling them toll-free, 1-888-448-2359, 888-448-2359, Higher Things magazine. Pastor Kum, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you.
When we come back from this break, it's Hour 2 of Issues, Etc. on this Monday afternoon, January the 31st. The entire hour we will spend with Dr. John Kleinig, Emeritus Lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. We'll be talking about Christian prayer, some things about prayer that you might have never considered before. And perhaps after this hour with Dr. John Kleinig, your thinking about prayer will be completely turned around, as perhaps it should be. When we come back, we'll be talking about prayer. The victory that Christ proclaims from the cross, it is finished. He proclaims from the bottom to the top of the universe. But it begins there at the cross where, in his flesh, with his blood, he secures the salvation of sinners and the new creation for the whole world. And there he does it. When he said, it is finished, it is, it was finished. Never doubt that. But now he must proclaim this from the bottom to the top of the universe. And it begins with his descent into hell, which, although we talk about it as a descent, is in fact the beginning of his glorification, his exaltation. He goes to the basement of the universe where God has consigned in his wrath and indignation Satan to dwell for all eternity and to ultimately be destroyed. He descends to this dungeon, this prison, where he proclaims, "It is finished." He ascends and rises from the dead, and he tells his disciples, who had only days before seen him dead and laid in a tomb, "It is finished. Forgiveness is secured. The Holy Spirit is yours." And then he ascends on high. And now through his church, he proclaims to the entire universe, from the bottom to the top, "It is finished." I'm Todd Wilkin, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., in 7 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.